Okay, so let me open in a word of prayer. Okay, so our Heavenly Father, I just give thanks for these people who've come to talk about the book of Acts and to learn and to understand and to fellowship. Lord, we pray for Tom, who's getting the surgery, and he's going to get a swab test on Friday. We pray that the surgery has no complications. The swab test on Friday shows no COVID in his system, Lord. We pray for the opening of the state. And a lot of people, Lord, are really hurting emotionally, spiritually, financially. A lot of people with small businesses are on the brink. Even large businesses are declaring bankruptcy, Lord. May you give the leadership wisdom in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So what we're going to do is this phase of Acts is going to take a long time. Because partly it's going to be, we got, I don't know how many people we have, we got a lot of people here, over 20 people here. And we have to now figure out how do we apply Acts. Because one of the most difficult thing in the book of Acts, well, I'll say the most difficult thing, figuring out what continues in part, what doesn't continue, and then you giving me the biblical rationale of how you come to that conclusion. Because, you know, there lies where a lot of the people have theological denominations, Pentecostals, and then non-Pentecostals, non-Charismatics. It's all dependent on what continues, what doesn't continue, what continues in part, and the reason why, okay? And so the reason why this section is going to take a long time, maybe through the summer, is because we have to go now passage by passage, and it's going to sharpen up your application skills, okay? Now, part and how I taught theology and how I taught Bible in seminary was to give general broad understanding of biblical injunctions. Sometimes, especially, let's say Jesus is talking to, let's say, a crowd, or Paul is writing a letter. The probability that what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying in a general letter, that it goes beyond the immediate situation and the time into today is very, very high. Extremely, very high. So let me give you an example. When Jesus says to his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. Okay, so let's just use this one, and I'm going to give it. What continues about that? You know, obviously, it's he's not talking literally about picking up a cross. You're not going to be, everyone's going to be crucified. But is his general injunction just for those people he was talking to, or does it continue till today? It's a very, very interesting a question you ask. And most people would say it continues today. And the reason why is because it is given not to a specific individual with specific instructions for that time, but it's something that transcends all time. Let me give you another example. Say that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so we're going to put this question to the test. What of that continues for all time? Anyone have an answer? Anyone? Just raise your hand.
How do you raise your hand?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Martha, I see.
Okay. Jesus made our old self died with Jesus on the cross, and when he resurrected, we are raised in his resurrection. So he wants to live his life through us today. Yeah. And anything we do with Jesus doing it through me will last. And
yeah, so that and to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, is it something just for that time when Jesus was alive, or is it for us today?
It's for us today.
Yeah, it's us for us today. You know, it's not very hard. Now it's going to get a little harder here. Okay, here's a harder one. When Jesus said, and he sent out the 70, and he says, oh, don't bring any change of clothing with you. Don't bring any money. Okay, now that gets a little harder, you see. Now, how would you answer that? We're talking about that famous passage where Jesus is sending out the 70. Then he's like, if they don't accept you, wipe the dust off your feet. Don't bring clothing. Don't bring anything. Don't bring a coin money bag. Don't bring anything, you know? So here's the thing. Does that carry over exactly? Does it carry over occasionally? Does it not carry over, but there's some general principle we abide by? And here's the more important question. Why do you come with that conclusion or application? Okay, anyone try to tackle that one? This is the harder one. You know, if you answer the early ones, you know, you don't, like as a professor, you know, you don't have to answer any more questions, but the earlier ones are easy, you know, then they get a little harder. Okay. Tony, you got your, I see your hand.
Yeah. I'm going to say, I'm going to walk on water.
Holy cow. Okay.
Because, you know, I'm from the Midwest. I'm from Michigan. So, you know, we used to walk on Lake Erie to go ice fishing. So, in one sense, you know, I am walking on water. In another sense, you know, humanly speaking, I'm walking on water because it's a different form. But I think that what God wants us to do, or Jesus wants us to do, is to have that faith in him that he's testing us. At the same time, when he says to Peter, you know, when he climbed out of the boat and he says, you know, come to me, and Peter did, but Peter petered out, right? He failed because his faith was not as strong, I guess, because he didn't believe it. So that's my only rationale.
Okay, but you didn't answer my, I'm gonna ask another question, Tony. So if we're going on a missionary trip, do we bring any luggage with us?
Yeah.
Okay, and any money? You see, that's the question. That's the question.
Right. Well, or, yeah, no change of clothes either.
Yeah, no change of clothes, you know?
Well,
you turn them inside out. That's the thing.
Well, if we take Jesus literally, I guess all I need was my credit card.
No, I think he's talking about credit cards too. You know,
no credit card.
No credit card, you see.
Well, I think it's he's saying, you know, live by faith.
You see,
you know,
now, see what you're what would be the latter options. The details don't carry over, but there's some general principle. What you're saying, Larry, of being trusted. Okay, so the trust may occur in like different manners. Okay, but there's a principle, but not the details. You see, so like everyone get this. It's the principle, not the detail. What, because you know. The more difficult question is, why doesn't that have to be obeyed in detail, like love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart, but not carrying a change of clothing doesn't have to be. You see, that's the theological reason, and you have to figure it out, because it's just, oh, I just feel like it. I don't like that one, so that doesn't apply for all time. Oh, I like this one, so it applies for all time. You see, I don't, as a professor, I didn't like that. That's too, it's like flipping a coin. It's based upon your feelings. Why do you say that? That's the question. And so we get people to think on that level why, then it works. Okay, Gene, I saw your hand there.
Unmute me. Just a minute, I have to. Oh, I'm unmuted. Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
This is one of those things that I hate to admit it, but the reason that I wouldn't accept it at face value is I don't have enough faith to do that.
Mm.
Just plain and simple. I know I could not do that. I don't have enough trust to do that. And maybe other people do, but I don't.
Yeah, most people. That's a very honest answer, you know, Gene. It leads to some very interesting possible applications, you know. Very, very interesting. Okay, Julie, you had your hand up.
I agree with Gene, but also I want to have the caveat that I've seen mission boards that do this for short-term missions, and I really don't like the result. I've seen it with short-term missions in OM in India, and they send out their little short-termers for contact evangelism, and they say, if you sell enough books, then that's your lunch money. And if you don't sell your books, then you don't get lunch. And it's just weird. They end up selling their books because they're hungry, you know? Mm. And it seems like it exposes the church as being corrupt and unkind. Now, I don't think that actually happened when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples.
Yeah.
But I think that there's a principle in the New Testament and in church history that if you try to lock in miracles and demand them the same way, then you somehow corrupt the spiritual power. And you'll see that over and over where there's some sort of movement of God's Spirit that comes down and transforms, and there may be miracles or no miracles or whatever. And then later on, the followers want to keep that level of spiritual engagement, and they start trying to legislate and mandate God working in the same way, and it doesn't work. And you see that in revivals. So. Mm.
Thank you, Julie.
So, and you see
anyone
that,
else have it? Yes.
It seems to me that you need to, when you look at a passage like that, you need to understand the context in terms of how long do the disciples expect to be gone and doing what while they're gone. It seems to me, my memory of that passage is that Jesus was saying, basically, you have a winsome message and you want to draw people to me with that message, and therefore they're going to give you hospitality as a result of that. In terms of not taking any change of clothing, I guess that says you won't be gone for a very long time.
Okay, Calvin, you have your hand.
Several years ago, there was a speaker at PBC named Brother Andrew, and he brought his book, God Smuggler, and one of the stories he had in there was about when he was in seminary. He was in seminary in the UK, and the seminary sent out groups of missionaries. Actually, there were groups of five young men at a time, and kind of gave them similar instructions. And they said, here is £20, British pounds, and that's the money you five people have to live on for the whole month. You just have to trust that God is going to provide for you. And you can't ask for anything, but just trust that God knows your needs and that he's going to provide. And so Brother Andrew said that his group went around from village to village preaching the gospel, and people provided food. And whenever they got something, they actually tithe out of that. And just as a act of worship. And then they found out at the end of the 30 days that when they came back, They were the seminary also told them at the end of the 30 days, you're supposed to give us back the 20 pounds that we gave you. And so they, because they tithe, and I know this isn't formulaic or anything like that, but out of their faith, God provided for them, and they had not only had the 20 pounds to give back, they all had like extra to that was provided for them for their schooling. So I think that it depends on the intent of the organization. I mean, if the intent is to go sell books, and the intent is selfish, then of course that will end up poorly. But if the intent is, well, we want you to develop a faith in God, that God is going to provide. I guess I'll end with my old roommate who, when he started seminary at Talbot, he didn't have enough money, but along the way, God always provided. And I thought that was amazing. It built his faith and it also built my faith watching him. So the intent is really to build our faith in Jesus.
Okay, so you would say, you would kind of agree with Tony a little bit, but not quite, because you use an example where it's kind of using some of the principles. But when you said, oh, it's really at the end to grow our faith, that's really a principle more than the actual details, because you want the actual details. Brother Andrew wouldn't even give him the original 20 pounds. Not giving you anything. Don't bring change of clothes. Now, yeah. I'm thinking that people with Brother Andrew bringing the change of clothes.
I don't know.
Yeah, I'm thinking they're bringing the change. So we're talking about like to the you know, the details. Okay, Spencer. Then we gotta move on. We gotta move on. We didn't get the book of Acts.
Yeah, I take it as
on principle. It's already 9:23. You know.
Yeah, I take it on principle only, right? So there's that cultural context, right? So in the old Jewish tradition, there's a lot of sojourners. Traveling through the land, and from what I understand with my limited culture knowledge, I think people used to knock on strangers' door and say, can I spend a night here? And they would be provided food and stuff like that. So that's one thing. The other thing is, if you take the whole New Testament into consideration, I don't think Paul, for example, Paul, Peter, or any of the apostles actually practiced such or preached that you need to go out and preach the gospel without any luggages and stuff. There were people who had possessions, houses, and properties that they ended up selling and sharing with the whole church. So there's material things, but the spirit or the idea is don't cling onto these earthly material things, but to be generous and but travel light because you are living for the gospel. So I take it as principle only, not literally.
Okay. Now, what's interesting about your answer, Spencer, is you brought some rationale behind it. When you said, I don't see any of the other New Testament writers teaching this, or I see this an example. Now, this is it's kind of important principle, but it's the rules you bring in terms of understanding. And one of the principles is, if you see that what was taught in other places and lived out, then the chances that it's sort of like applies to today as is, it's really high, you know. But if Spencer shared, you don't really see that, let's say, exhortation or command reiterated, and you don't see the apostles actually teaching it or living by it, then you could pretty much say, oh, it's not one of these things where this exact details continue for everybody, you know, for all time. So there's a biblical rationale behind it, okay? And actually, it's a good rationale that you had. Yes, Gene.
Well, I think Spencer's response was really right on, and I just want to add to it a little bit that looking at the cultural context of the place would affect how we understand the situation. And just as he said, in that context, it was expected that a traveler would be cared for. And so it wasn't totally an outrageous expectation that they would be cared for.
Okay, thank you, Gene. Okay, so this is it for the introduction. And the introduction's already taken 26 minutes. We got like 20 minutes left. We got to get to the first text. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share screen and go to my... where's my... for some reason... Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I have to open up my Keynote. Here it is. Oh no, got the wrong one. Okay. It's lesson three. Okay, I got it. Now I gotta go to back to Zoom. No, let's go back. Okay.
While Jeff is groping with his computer, I'd like to comment that we don't really have much information about apostles taking along changes of clothes. They traveled on foot, and I can't imagine big suitcases going with them. So maybe the hospitality included that when you knocked on somebody's door and said, "Can I spend the night?" that included a change of clothes.
That's interesting. Okay, I think I got it now. Okay, so Acts in three lessons. Okay, you see my screen?
Yes.
Yep. Yes, okay, Acts lesson three. I'm gonna go the first slide really quick so we get to the passage we're gonna study today. Now, the theme for the into the summer is conflict within the body of Christ. Now, here's one of the major themes in the book of Acts, along with the sovereignty of God and the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the world and the handing off of leadership from Peter to Paul and then persecution, is the conflict within the body of believers. It's a very fascinating theme in Acts. The notion that the church following God will be at peace and there will be no disagreement is not supported in Acts. Mm-hmm. Like if you would just like gather together and, you know, we're all following God, the Spirit will all unite us and we would, that's not found in the book of Acts. Okay. The book of Acts has a lot, actually, disagreement in the early church as persecution from the outside in the early church. And this was wild because people have this sort of conception, we follow God, we should be in total unity. Well, that's not true. They're working things out all the time. And so we will discuss how to apply narrative passages from Acts. So that's going to take us into the summer here. And here are the options. All details occur frequently today. Some details occur occasionally today. And third one, details occur rarely today. So you look for a general principle. Okay. Now, the reason why I write it this way is you never say never. So I would say, like on the one, you know, don't bring change of clothing. Okay, maybe there's someone who doesn't bring, but it rarely occurs today. We look for the general principle. Okay. So the next slide is, then there is the more difficult question of the theologically why behind the option you choose. Like, you know, this can't be indiscriminate. I don't like this, so I'm gonna take it out. Why? Okay. And so the first problem within the local church is the problem of greed and lying to the Holy Spirit. And we basically march through the book of Acts in the order that they are revealed to us, okay? And here it goes. Acts 5, 1 to 6. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and only brought a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then Sapphira basically comes to the same end. Now, the first conflict is this conflict. And it's very, very interesting because how do you apply it, okay? Because each and every one of these conflicts, and I have like a lot of them, I'm just gonna scroll down the screen. You could see I'm going down to slide number 27. A lot of conflict in the book of Acts. How do we apply this and why do we apply it? Okay, and so I'm gonna stop my share now and I'm back to the big screen and you should see me, okay? So I could go to the Bible passage with a Bible program or you can have it in front of you. So that's the passage in front of us, Acts chapter 5. How do we apply this and why do we apply it this way? Okay, first, any questions you have about the passage itself? Sapphira and Ananias, any passage, any question you have?
Yeah, it's never been completely clear to me what was wrong with their transaction. There was obviously deception involved, but it seems to me it would have been legitimate had they said, I sold the land and here's half the proceeds, and there would have been no problem with that.
Well, interrogate his wife. I think that it may be inferred that the price that they said they sold it for is the price they donated. Let me see. So let's say, verse 8, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such, and she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? There seems to be an assumption question that, you know, your donation is, you know, it didn't match. You're saying that you sold it for this much. That's the donation, you know. It appears to say it because he says, oh, yeah, I sold it for $1 million. I kept $100,000 for myself. You got, you know, the rest of the money. I don't know about Peter, it's like, oh, you're lying to the Spirit, you know. No, there has to be some sort of deception going on here, you know. I sold it for this much, and that's why, and that's my matches my donation.
So basically that says that, okay, here's $1 million, we sold it for $1 million, but in fact, they sold it for $1.5 million. And kept 500K.
Yeah. And if you look at the beginning, it's really chapter 4, verse 34 of chapter 4, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. So everyone's doing this. Barnabas, who becomes a big player in the book of Acts, Barnabas in verse 36, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so it was everyone was doing this. Okay, everyone was doing this. Which then leads another question. I've never been in a church where people did this. Okay, but that's another question, okay? We'll deal with this one first. Yes, Jack. Jack, you had your hand up?
No, I was adjusting my light.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay, anyone else have a question about this passage?
We did have one woman in our church who did exactly this, sold everything and went to Niger. And started a school. And honestly, she's such a model. It's just amazing to me that she was able to do that.
That's a good thing. That's a good thing.
But you know, so few of us could even imagine that. But
imagine doing that. Yeah.
She's in a very difficult part of the world. She gave up. Like she sold her house. And she just wholly dependent on the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord has been precious and good to them. And she's got a school and a new building, and she gets monthly support from people in the church. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing.
Just to fill you in, Jeff, this is Eileen Chum, who was a member of our class until she went to Niger.
Hmm. Wow.
Incredible story.
Yeah. So like how I wrote it, and I see Jean's hand, I'm just going to say something. It would fit under my slide. It rarely occurs. I'm not saying it doesn't occur, but it's a matter of frequency. I always talk about, is it so? Are we all in sin? Because we're more like Ananias and Sapphira than like Eileen Chung, right? So how come we're not dead? Okay. Or you say they're alive, or maybe we are dead, you know? Okay, I first had Gene and then John. Okay, Gene?
Well, I tend to be skeptical in situations like this. And the way my take on this is the people who did something like that and it failed, they didn't write books or they didn't publicize it. The ones where it happened becomes everybody knows about it.
Yeah.
But when it fails, we don't hear about it.
Yeah. You know, I'll just mention it, what Gene said, and then we'll get to John. There's a really famous person, Ralph, the one who wrote the Prayer of Jabez, Ralph.
Oh, yeah.
Wilkinson.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. He had a vision to start this orphanage in like Swaziland. And he would have the students pray the Prayer of Jabez, and that would be the sort of the basis in which it would get the funding. Okay, the whole thing failed. Okay, and he became a very much a laughingstock. The person who wrote the Prayer of Jabez, he himself can't get the Prayer of Jabez to work for him. You know, and that was sort of the headline behind all things. And it's sort of like what Gene is saying there. You know. Yeah, the people that fail, you don't hear about. Well, for Ralph, because he was this big figure, he failed and it made the rounds of the news, you know, amongst like Christianity Today and things like that, that sometimes you try these principles and it doesn't work, you know. And it's very difficult. Okay, John, get to you, John.
Yeah, so I think that there's two issues here. First is
oh, you're breaking up, John. I can't hear you.
There are two principles. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
I can hear you now.
Okay. There are two principles as I see it in this passage. One is, are we taking possessions and selling them and giving them to the church? And then two is whether or not we are deceiving. And I think that they're separate and distinct. And I don't see anybody being called out for not taking their possessions and selling them and giving them to the church. I don't think that this passage is addressing that particular issue. I think we can talk about that and look at it in the overall context of Acts, but I don't see that that is the primary point here. The primary point, as I see it, is that this is about honesty. This is about whether or not you're trying to pretend that you're something that you're not, to look good in the eyes of people and to become hypocrites, because God knows that his name is not well served when his kingdom is comprised of hypocrites. Yeah. And that's some legitimate criticism that we in the church have. And I think that this was a very early lesson for the church that is still carried forward today, that we need to be humbly admitting we're nothing but sinners.
Yes.
We're not proud of our better lives and our better ethics, etc. but that we're just humble sinners. And I think that that was really the essence of what this passage is about.
Very good, John. What I'm going to get into by asking you all the next question is, so as John is moving toward the general principle, it's about not being hypocrites in the church. That's, let's say, the main teaching. And we're going to divide that, you know, selling of stuff. We're going to separate it, the promised hypocrisy here, saying that you did one thing and you didn't do it. Okay. Now I'm going to move into another question. So the general principle is not to be hypocrite and lie to the Spirit. Okay. The following question is this. So what happens if we do? Do we get the Ananias treatment? Okay. See, there lies the detail. And does my spouse get the Ananias treatment too? You see? And there lies the detail, you see? So you see, they got the general principle that we can accept. Don't be hypocrites in the church. Don't use religious action. Trump it up, you know, make yourself sound more holy than you are. Be honest with who you are. Okay, we could all accept that general principle. In the book of Acts, always the devil is in the details. That's the big problem with the book of Acts. You're getting miracles, you're getting the bestowal of the Spirit. Okay, we can general principleize everything. But what details stick, you see? There lies the question. So the question we have, and we got just 10 minutes if I take every second, okay? Does the penalty still continue? Okay, the penalty. Because I can name you a lot of big-time Christian leaders who use their religious piety to make themselves look better than they really are. And when they got caught, you know, they didn't die, okay? But something happened to their ministry and they were never the same. Okay, so here's the question. Yes, Christina.
Oh, sorry, I thought you had said, go say your question.
Oh, no, that's about it, you know? Okay. Does it continue? Does the penalty still continue? And why doesn't it to that detail, but does it occur in some lesser detail? You see, there lies how difficult the application of Scripture and in the book of Acts is. Did anyone try to give a thought? We only have like two or three more people that can share, because we'll probably continue Acts 5. And I knew it's going to take to the summer to get through this whole thing, because once you understand this, it's going to make studying narrative and your understanding of the book of Acts a little bit less foggy, let's say. Yes, Christina.
Yeah, so one thing I noticed in this passage, there was no warning before this happened. Like, the apostles didn't tell the church, hey, it'd be great if a lot of you sell your property and give money, but better be careful if you lie. You might drop down dead. I mean, sometimes it seems like in Scripture there is some like warning. I can't think of a passage, but in here it seems like it was just the Holy Spirit. It happened. It wasn't even like Peter.
Yeah.
Someone said, well, now that you did this, this is going to happen.
Yeah.
There's no warning to other people that now if you do this, remember, you might fall down dead too.
Yeah.
So I don't see a specific warning that this will happen again, or prescriptive that this will always happen if you do this particular act.
Yeah, it was seemingly very severe judgment. You didn't tell me the rules. I mean, you should have told me that if you take back 10%, you're going to get, you know, you're going to sleep with the fish, you know? I didn't know that. You should have told me, you know? Then I would have given everything, you know? And it's like, and partly that's what makes the book of Acts so difficult. Why is what Christina said, it was like just out of the blue? Well, why there? And I don't think any of us are going to conclude this is going to happen all the time.
Jeff?
Because we don't see it happening all the time.
It's Frank. I got in late, but I did hear.
Frank, can you call? I can't hear you. I can't see you.
Yeah, that's all right. I'm in my car. So, but I do want to, Christina raised that point. It said in the scriptures, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Okay. I mean, mafia theology says, you cross me. I tell you the rules. You cross me, I'm going to take you out. And they're explicit, but it's on a horizontal plane. Here, the implication or the inference is you knew. Yes. You knew. You lied.
Yes. So, get back to the question. How is the view applying to the Spirit? Okay. And the Spirit in the book of Acts. The length of the Spirit, in power, miracles of the Spirit. Is there an application to the sudden? And you know, we got 9:47. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some thought. I'm going to come back to the same time.
Jeff, you're breaking up. You're breaking up.
Oh,
Frozen.
Am I frozen?
No, we can still hear you.
Okay, but my screen is frozen. So,
Jeff, maybe turn off your video.
Oh, turn off my video. Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Am I better?
Yes.
Okay, so video's gone, but you know, probably everyone's online. My family's online. Yeah.
So, Jeff, so that means that if we continue to sin, let's say, we still suffer for the consequences of that sin.
Hey, Tony, we're going to have to figure out exactly what we conclude.
Right.
Because one of the more difficult ones is later on, you're going to get Simon the... Hey, I'll give you money. Allow me to bestow it.
Hey, Jeff, we can't hear you.
It's a fire treatment.
Hey, Jeff, we can't hear you.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, it makes it difficult.
Okay, let me see if I can have them shut off the television or something. Wait.
Oh, yeah.
Battling for bandwidth.
Do you think Peter knew that they were going to get killed?
I don't think so.
So while Jeff's working on bandwidth, I have a thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And it says... or he who eats and
okay,
drinks.
Okay, how about now? Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you now,
can
Jeff.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. There was my daughter and her husband was watching their worship service from their church in L.A., and it just had too much bandwidth here. Oh. Okay, can you see me? Am I moving? No?
No, can't see you.
Okay, yeah, I'm going to stop my video and just talk.
Yeah, just leave the video off.
You can't see me.
Leave okay, the video off.
Oh, video off. Oh. Okay, here's the question. I said later on, I think it's the next one, there's going to be a problem with Simon the magician, who according to the book of Acts believes, but then he tries to bribe the apostles to get the power to bestow the Spirit, because it's like big money made for him. If he on people. Okay, now the thing about Simon the magician, he doesn't get the Ananias treatment because he doesn't get killed. But I think what happens to him, what he did, is worse than Ananias and Sapphira because he's trying to make money out of this thing. Okay, now this is going to make it really complicated because it's like, well, Simon should have gotten it, gotten the same treatment, but he did. He goes away. Simon goes away. So it makes it a little bit more complicated another thought I wanted to think is that I believe that in some degree, true believers who are hypocrites in the church will be found out, especially leaders in the church. But they will not, they don't seem to suffer the Ananias, but when they are found out, the Lord makes it so that their ministry falls and they are never the same. But there is some sort of judgment going on. I can name you all these leaders who, like, once they were found out, they've never been. So they make themselves more spiritual, and then when they're found out, they're sort of discredited, and they're never the same. Okay, Lynn, I think you're the last one.
Okay, Lynn. I was thinking of Jesus's words that what is in the darkness will be exposed to the light. What is whispered in the inner rooms will be shouted from the rooftops. Something of that sort. So you have a principle from elsewhere in Scripture that also defines the issue you're talking about.
Yeah. So 9:52. Next week. So there's a general principle, as John mentioned, no hypocrisy. We'll all agree on that. That's up is my suggestion, and what Lynn mentioned is that it does happen, but it doesn't happen to that degree, but they will be found out, okay? Especially leaders will be found out, and they will be disciplined, let's say. That's on the table, but even that principle I'm giving, we have to prove which one it is. Like, what is it? You know, which one it is? And then you can say, well, I know Christians that they just like total hypocrites and they get away with murder, you know? Why is that? You see? So there's all these types of questions that you have to pose, and bring up other examples. When we bring up Simon, that example is precious because I think it's worse. His infraction, but he gets away with it.
So is that like a
magician get away with it in the Book of Acts?
So is that like a white lie? Is that like a white lie, a white act?
No, man. Like which one? Ananias and Sapphira?
No, I was just thinking, if they get away with sin, or they get punished less, or not immediately, they still suffer the consequences of their sin.
Yeah. Huh. Which one? Oh, the principles. Well, that ends it for today, because I got to let you go for the worship service. And I already went past my 9:53 deadline. Next week, thanks, Jeff, to finish the conversation, and we'll finish Acts 5, and we'll go on to Acts 6. There's almost a problem in every church, yeah? I mean, every chapter. Okay? So, Garbo is going to be the host next week, right?
Yes. I'll be host next week.
Okay. I got to go. We got to let you off the service.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.